Mark chapter 1. Last Sunday we began our study in the Gospel of Mark. We're going to go through verse by verse and go right on through. And last week we just did the first 20 verses and the idea, the context. Jesus has kind of hit the scene. Jesus has begun his ministry in Israel. He was baptized by John the Baptist. And when he was baptized, the Holy Spirit came on him. The Father spoke. And John the Baptist let everybody know, this is the one. This is the Messiah. After being baptized, which is often the case for each of us, after we've had a great experience with God, or after we take a step and we step out, we say we're going to serve the Lord. Well, after Jesus was baptized, then he was led into the wilderness to be tested for 40 days. You know, when you take a step out and you decide you're going to serve God, you're going to be used, get ready, because you will be tested. You will be challenged. You will see the difficulties come. And after he came back from this 40 days of testing, he finds four fellows, two sets of brothers, Peter and his brother Andrew, and James and his brother John. They were all fishermen, and Jesus challenges them, and he says, hey guys, you follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. And we pick it up in verse 21. It says, and they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught, and they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. And so Jesus has begun to call a couple of guys around him, and we get this incident where he goes into a synagogue in Capernaum. Capernaum at the time of Jesus is just a little town, 1,500 people, little seaside village. It's a fishing village. On the northwest coast of the Sea of Galilee. It's the hometown of these same four fishermen, Peter and Andrew, James and John. It's also the hometown of a tax collector named Matthew, whom Jesus will call while he's in Capernaum. Archaeologists have discovered the ancient site of Capernaum. There's no city there today. They've discovered the ancient site of Capernaum. And in 1981, they found the ruins of what they believe is the synagogue that we're talking about here, where Jesus, on the Sabbath day, on Saturday, he's going to go into the synagogue and he's going to teach. Capernaum will be sort of a home base for Jesus. Nazareth wasn't his home base. He stood up in the synagogue and announced himself, and they rejected him, and that was pretty much it for Nazareth. But Capernaum will be sort of his home base, and we'll be seeing Capernaum all through as we hop, skip, and jump through the Gospel of Mark. And so it says in verse 21, they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day, he entered into the synagogue, and he taught. Now, a synagogue... we believe that synagogues started perhaps around the time of the Babylonian captivity, when the Jews had been taken off to Babylon, the temple had been destroyed. The word synagogue means a gathering together. That's what a synagogue means. It means a gathering together of God's people. It was a gathering place for the Jews. In Jesus' day, they'd already developed a structure to the service. You go into a synagogue service, you're going to get the same thing. There would be prayer. There would be praise. There would be the reading of the Torah and the prophets. And then someone would get up and give a message. Someone would teach. There would be a ruler in each synagogue. It's called they would give the guy a title of the ruler of the synagogue, kind of the head guy. He would choose who was going to speak, who was going to read each Saturday. And apparently, the ruler of this synagogue has asked Jesus to speak. And so Jesus went to church. You know, there are folks who say, well, you know, I just do this God thing, me and God kind of stuff. You know what? I got news for you. Jesus went to church. He went to synagogue every Saturday, what we can tell. You and I need to be in church, and you've done a good thing that you're in church this morning. That's a good thing. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, it says, "Let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage and warn each other, especially now that the day of His coming back is drawing near." So you're doing a good thing. You're doing just what Jesus did. Jesus went to church they did it on Saturday, being Jews. They went to the synagogue, and Jesus is in the synagogue. And it says He began to teach. And it says in verse 22, they were astonished at His doctrine. They were astonished at the things that He was saying. The word astonished, there's a couple words in this passage that's just kind of really cool flavors to it. This particular word astonished means literally to strike out, to punch out, to strike a blow, to be struck with amazement or astonishment to the point of being a little bit panicked. The language here expresses that this wasn't just at the end of His message, boy, He threw in a real zinger and got everybody. No, but it's like from the moment He opens His mouth, the people are going, whoa, this is different. What's this all about? They're astonished at His doctrine. This is a word that all the gospel writers will use to describe the people's reaction to Jesus. Jesus was different when He taught. He was different from what the people were used to. Mark tells us in Mark 11:18 that this astonishment that the people had at Jesus, this being amazed, just like knocked on their can. It's like, whoa. And Mark tells us in Mark 11:18 that this is one of the reasons why some of the scribes and the priests wanted to get rid of Jesus, because they were jealous of the fact that He was blowing everybody away. It says, verse 22, "For He taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes." A key word you're going to see twice in our passage this morning is this word authority. He taught as one that had authority. The Greek word for authority means the ability to do something, the right over something, as in the right to command others and the power to back up that command. Like, get going! It's the authority that a parent is supposed to have over a child. You know, eat those peas on your plate, and you back it up. You do something about it. It's the liberty, the freedom to do as you please. That's part of this word, this authority. It's the power or the rule of government, the power of Him whose will and commands must be submitted to by others and obeyed. There's authority here, power. He taught with power, with authority, not as the scribes. Scribes in Jesus' day, these are fellows the very basic meaning of the word scribe is this is a guy who knows how to read and write. But these were the fellows who made the copies of the scriptures. And over time, these were the fellows that were the experts at the scriptures. They knew their Bible back and forth, back and forth. Part of the training of a scribe was they not only learned the scriptures, but they read all the commentaries. They read what all the rabbis said about stuff. And so when scribes got up to teach, they wouldn't just tell you what it meant. They would say, well, Rabbi so-and-so said this. But on the other hand, Rabbi so-and-so said this. And, I'll give you all these things. And all they did all day long was quote other people. They never just straight out told you what it meant. Jesus, on the other hand, speaks with authority. He simply says it like it is. He explained the scriptures. Now, Mark is unique from the other Gospels in that Mark doesn't actually give us any of the big messages of Jesus. We don't get the Sermon on the Mount in the Gospel of Mark. We don't get the Upper Room Discourse, not quite the same way. Mark, for the most part, just is telling us the story. And so here we're not told what Jesus said, but we're told that when He spoke, the people were blown away with His authority. You see, gang, Jesus has authority. And you and I, when He speaks, you want to pay attention to it. Jesus is not just another channel on the radio or another channel on the and Cable or something. He's not just one of many. He is the authority. He could speak with authority when he taught the scriptures because,
shoot, he wrote the book. He could tell them what it meant because he was there.
As the people are listening to Jesus, they are hearing the Word of God, Jesus, the Word of God, explain the Word of God, the Scriptures. I mean, how good does it get? When Jesus spoke, He spoke with authority because He knew what it meant. Look at Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And we'll look at some of what Matthew records around this same period of time. Different place, though. Different setting. This is out of the Sermon on the Mount. And this was one of the times when the people were blown away by the authority that Jesus spoke. Again, Jesus didn't speak as the other rabbis or the other scribes, where they're just quoting people and saying, well, so-and-so thinks this and so-and-so thinks this. Look at what Jesus does when he teaches. Look at Matthew 5. Let's skip down to verse 21. We'll look at some of the little excerpts out of one of his messages. He says this. He says, ye have heard that it was said of them of old, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. Now, he's quoting from the law, thou shalt not kill. That's part of the Ten Commandments. And he's talking about, that we know that if you kill somebody, if you murder, and by the way, some people get confused with this and think that, capital punishment breaks this command. The Hebrew word back in Exodus, the Hebrew word is to murder, not just kill general. It's a specific word, the idea of murder. You shall not commit murder. And Jesus says, you've heard that it was told of old time, thou shalt not kill. Whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, he says, I've heard what you've heard about this.
But Rabbi so-and-so said...
No. He says, but I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, or stupid idiot, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother have aught against thee, your brother has something against you, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee up to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou shalt be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. And now see, Jesus talks about this command, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit murder. But he's going to explain it a little bit more, because he knows what the heart of that's all about. And he says, look, it's not just about murder. It's about going to the root of it. It's about even hating someone. And if you find yourself that you're in a place where you hate somebody, you are in danger of judgment. Not just if you go out and murder them. He gets to the root of it. He gets to the heart of it. He gets to applying it to the person's life and seeing how the scriptures are actually affect you. Read on, verse 27. It says, ye have heard that it was said of them of old, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee... Stop there for a second. See, he takes the commandment, adultery, and he says, look, it goes deeper than this. It goes deeper than this. Sometimes people just check off check things off and say, well, I think the bar's here, and I haven't got that far yet. You remember the famous thing, with people asking Mr. Clinton, did you have sex with this woman? No, I did not have sex. Well, see, he redefined it in a way that was comfortable with him. And Jesus said, no, you've got the bar in the wrong place. No, you're not supposed to even be lusting after a woman in your heart. He gets to the root of it, and he speaks with authority. And then he goes on and he says, This really is something very strange. He says, and if thy right eye offend thee, because if you're looking at somebody, you shouldn't be looking at them. If thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off, cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. See, the issue of adultery was far greater than just the physical act. And Jesus says, look, you got to do whatever it takes. Whatever it takes to change. I don't think Jesus is in favor of mutilation. I think that common sense tells us that you'll stop it far before you get to that point. But the point is this, do whatever it takes to make your life conform to the heart of what God's Word is all about. Don't let yourself off the hook quite so easy. And so Jesus teaches with authority. I think if we have to be honest, I think a whole lot of people are looking for answers in life. And you know, some of us look in some of the same places others do. You know, on daytime TV, all the talk shows, you know, you know, there's a fellow that says he talks to dead people. Well, what are people looking for? They're looking for answers. They're looking for answers. And they'll snap at anything that sounds like an answer. You know, I've seen one or two of Dr. Phil's shows, you know, and the guy has some pretty good advice, but you know what? Go to the one who speaks with authority. Go to the one who has the answers. Pay attention to Jesus. Boy, if we were here today and Jesus would be speaking, we'd be plastered against the pews. We'd be going, oh my gosh, so that's what it means. Go to Jesus. He's the one with the answers. Pay attention to Him. Pay attention to what Jesus says. Because you know what, gang? There will be a day when you and I will stand before a judge. And the judge is not me. The judge will not judge you based on whether you did what Rich said. No, he's going to base your judgment based on what Jesus said. Make sure you pay attention to Jesus. Pay attention. Read your Bible. Learn your Bible. Live your Bible. Verse 23. Back to Mark. Mark, verse 23. It says, and there was in their synagogue. So Jesus is, you know, he's teaching, and the people are kind of plastered. They're going, whoa, what? Because the wind knocked out of them, and then he's teaching. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out. This, an unclean spirit. He has a demon. This man is possessed by a demon. It says he was in their synagogue. In other words, he was not a part of the synagogue. This is not a case where, you know, one of the leaders is demon possessed or anything like that. This is a guy who showed up that Saturday. He's in their synagogue. A guy shows up to church and he's got a demon in him. Is that right? Should that be so? You know, sometimes we kind of get the idea that church is a safe place filled with good people. I'm sorry, you may want to run really quickly, but it's not the case. Church is filled with sinners. Sometimes people get the idea, and I understand why, because we got this idea of what church is supposed to be about. But we got this idea that you know, I reach this level of holiness, and I've jumped up far enough, and now I can go to church. I go to church, and then what? I blow it. I have gone below the level of holiness, and I can't go to church anymore, because you know, the ushers, you know, Ramsey's going to stay at the door. He's checking the holiness meter. You know, he's got a little meter he's reading on you. You know, should you come into church or not? Oh, no, oh, no, oh, no, Dennis, you're not supposed to come in this week, you know. No. But haven't you done that? Haven't you ever blown it so bad that you feel like, oh man, church is the last place I want to go, right? Has anybody else in here felt that way? Absolutely. But gang, it's just the opposite. That's the first place you ought to be. The church should not be a museum for saints, but a hospital for sinners. Now, that doesn't mean that when we come in and we're all sick and disgusting that we leave that way. Because it ought to be a place where we can find help from Him, where we can encourage one another. And so here, there's in their synagogue, this guy with his demon, and he cries out. He says, saying, "Let us alone! What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." Hold thy peace, that's pretty King James. It means put a cork in it, bud. He's speaking to the demon. I mean, literally, the word literally means put a muzzle on. He says, put a muzzle on it, demon. Shut up. That's the real translation. Shut up and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit... This is going on in church. And it says, and when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. The demon left, but not without causing a little distress first to the fellow that he was living in. It says that he tore him. The word means it's used in a medical way of a stomach turning upside down. Luke records that the demon threw the man on the ground. He's going to leave the man, oh yeah, but not without doing a little damage first. And it says, and they were all amazed. Now, back in verse 21 or 22, when it says they were astonished, that's one word. This is a different word. The astonished ones, you know, they're kind of knocked on their can and they're like, whoa, this is like, this is freaky, this is scary, they're terrified. They were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, what thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority, that's the same word. He spoke with authority when he taught, and now he commands with authority. For with what authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. He commanded the spirits. The word command there means to order. It's a military term. It's the, you know, the sergeant says, give me 20, and you go down and you give them 20 push-ups. You know, it's a military term. It's a command thing. And you know, demons aren't something that you and I on our own can just boss around. They're like, telling a demon what to do is like trying to herd cats. Okay? It's like trying to tell a group of rebellious teenagers to do something and they come back and say, you aren't the boss of me. You know what that's like? Five-year-olds doing that? Okay. But that's, see, and yet Jesus commands this demon with authority because he has the authority. He is the boss. And the demon has to go. He doesn't just teach with authority, but he demonstrates his authority with power over the demons. The point here, gang, is this. Jesus has the authority. He has the power to help you. Jesus didn't just come to tell us nice, sweet things and fill our lives with, you know, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, and I know I've learned these things, you know, and blessed are the poor in spirit, and I can quote little nice little ditties, you know. Jesus has the authority. He has the power to help you. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. When you open your heart to Jesus, get ready for some changes. Look at Luke chapter 8, verse 26. Luke chapter 8, verse 26. In a few weeks, we're going to see the same story in the Gospel of Mark, but I thought we'd read it from Luke this morning, about a fellow whose life Jesus changed. Luke 8, verse 26. It says, and they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. This is on another side of the Sea of Galilee. And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils, demons, long time, wore no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. That's where he lived. He lived in the tombs, naked. And when he saw Jesus, he cried out, fell down before him with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For oftentimes it had caught him, and he was bound with chains and in fetters. And he brake the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. This guy was so messed up. Couldn't even hold him down with chains. And Jesus asked him, saying, what is thy name? And he said, Legion. Because many devils were entered into him, and they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep or into the abyss, the abuso. And there was there a herd of swine feeding on the mountain, and they besought him that he would suffer them to enter them. They said, well, put us in the pigs. And he suffered. He allowed them. Then went the devils out of the man and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and were choked. And when they that fed them saw what was done, they fled and went and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Now, that just baffles me. You know, people care more for pigs than they do for a man. It's amazing. But that's life. That's life. But I love this. Sitting at Jesus' feet, clothed and in his right mind. Gang, Jesus has the ability. He's got the power. He's got the authority to help you. You are not hopeless. You are not beyond help. He can change you. He can change you. Let's see. It's back to Mark. That's verse 28. And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. And forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. So, church is done. They wrapped up. I don't know if they went out to Polly's for lunch or something, you know. And actually, they didn't go to Polly's for lunch. They went over to Peter's house for lunch. And James and John are hanging out with Jesus, you know, and over at Peter's place, you know. And Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever. And Anon, immediately they tell him of her. Now, it says Simon's wife's mother. That's Peter. Simon is Peter. His wife's mother, his mother-in-law. Okay, you got this? You with me? This means that Peter was married. I know this is a surprise for some folks who have been raised in the Catholic Church or heard of Catholic traditions where you're told that, you know, the Pope and, you know, and Peter's the first Pope and popes don't get married and stuff. And I think the Catholic take on it is that maybe his wife died or something. Or isn't that what the answer is? Something like that. I've heard that they think, well, maybe his wife died by the time, you know, it's just the mother-in-law is living with him. But Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:5, he says, have we not the power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord, and Cephas, which is Peter? In other words, he's saying, look, it's another argument, different passage, but Paul's saying, look, don't I have the right to be married and take a wife with me on these missionary trips like other guys like Peter? Peter had a wife. Peter was married. He has a mother-in-law. And when they go back to Peter's house, it says that she's, it says she lay sick of a fever. The word lay, the Greek means literally flat out. She's spread out, totally knocked out. She's sick of a fever. The word fever is, it comes from the Greek word for fire. She's burning up. And the way that Mark says it, this has been going on a long time. She didn't just get sick like Peter said, oh, my mother-in-law will fix us dinner. No. She's been sick for a while. She's flat out, the poor gal is in a horrible shape. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. And immediately the fever left her. And she ministered unto them. She ministered. She cooked lunch for them, cooked supper for them. She ministered. The word ministered there is a Greek word where we get our word deacon. It means to be a servant. To be a servant. And you know what? And Greg was talking about this when he was sharing just a little while ago. God's desire is not just that we come to know Jesus and we've arrived and now let's sit back on the sofa and take it easy. When Jesus saves you, when Jesus touches you, He touches you so you can serve Him. He's got things for you to do, people He wants you to talk to, places He wants you to go. It may not be as extravagant as going to Russia. It may be finally getting up the guts and the nerve to talk to your neighbor. Maybe at lunchtime around, you know, in the cafeteria talking to somebody. But God has things for you. When He touches you, it's His desire that you serve Him. Verse 32, and at evening, or at even, when the sun did set, they brought unto Him all that were diseased, and them that were possessed with devils. Now, this is the Sabbath. This is taking place on a Saturday. And the Sabbath laws are things like, well, you don't work on the Sabbath, you don't take long journeys on the Sabbath, you don't go hauling people around on the Sabbath. You know, the Sabbath is supposed to be a day of rest, both by what God says and all, as well as tradition. And the Sabbath is over at evening, at sunset. When the sun goes down, the Sabbath is over. So that's why, see, word has gotten out about this demon guy. I don't know if word has gotten out about the mother-in-law yet. But at the evening, when the sun goes down, the whole town shows up. And at evening, they bring to Him all that were diseased, them that were possessed with devils, and all the city was gathered together at the door. The way that Mark writes this, I love it. Remember, they were at the synagogue, and the word synagogue means a gathering together. That's pretty much the same word in the Greek that's used here. So see, the idea is that they were gathered together at the synagogue. Church broke up. They went over to Peter's house. Jesus went over to Peter's house. And now they're back gathered together again. The church isn't confined to this building. The church is where you are. The church is where Jesus is. And so it's kind of cool. They moved church from the little synagogue, and now church has grown. A whole bunch of people are sitting outside on the streets, gathered at the door. And He healed many that were sick of diverse diseases, various diseases, and cast out many devils, many demons, and suffered not the demons or the devils to speak because they knew Him. Now, I often struggle with this. Why does Jesus always tell the demons, shut up and don't say anything? Don't tell everybody who I am. Because, my goodness, how about that? Free advertising. You know, I mean, you know, don't turn down free advertising, right? Right? You know, and pretty amazing, you know, some supernatural thing where everybody, this guy's demon-possessed, and he's saying, Jesus is the one. Whoa! Well, you don't want advertising by the wrong people. Could you imagine if one of the presidential candidates were suddenly endorsed by the mafia? Do you think that candidate would like that? Do you think they would be glad that the ads are on the air saying, I'm going to make you a deal here. Vote for this guy for president. You think the president, you think they would be glad about that? No. Stay away. You don't want advertising from the right. You want endorsements from the right guy. Jesus doesn't want endorsements from demons. He wants witnessing by believers. He doesn't want people to, you know, he doesn't want people whose lives are not under his control, people whose lives are demonized and in a mess. He doesn't want them talking about him. He wants people who have opened their heart to him, who've let them be changed. That's you. That's you. That's the kind of advertising Jesus wants. He wants it from you. We're going to take communion. That's it for our study this morning. We're going to take communion. So if we can get the fellows who are going to help out with communion to come on up to the front, and we'll get the musicians out up here. And we want to kind of prepare our hearts to spend time with Jesus, because that's what communion is about. Communion is a time where we remember him. We remember what he's done for us. Remember who he is. It's a time where we get a chance to just kind of sit at his feet and to hear from him. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are so grateful for who you are. We are so grateful, Lord Jesus, that you're not just another voice on the TV, Lord. Lord, but you are the King. You are the God of the universe. You are creator of heavens and the earth. You are Almighty God. You are the one with power and with authority. And yet, Lord, you do not sit up in heaven and just look down your nose at us. Father, you have compassion on us as a father has compassion on his children. Father, you are mindful that we are but dust. Jesus, you have compassion on us because you too were tempted in all things as we are, yet you did not sin. And Jesus, we are able to come to your throne of grace to receive mercy in time of help. And so, Father, I would like to ask for any here, Lord, who are going through a tough spot. Father, I would like to kind of voice for them, Lord. We would like to cry out to you, Father, for your help. Lord, that you'd help make sense of some of the messes we're in. Lord, that you would that you come and give encouragement and direction and strength. And while we're here with our heads bowed, our eyes closed, it may be that some of you can relate a little bit more to that demon-possessed man than anybody else in what we've read this morning. And your life is troubled. And you need help from someone who's big enough and strong enough to help you. And you know what, beloved? It's Jesus. He's the one. You need to call on him. You need to ask him for help. Make a choice today. Make a choice to open your heart to Jesus. Make a choice to make him your Lord. Let him be in control. Turn your life over to him. You can do that. You can start right now with a simple little prayer. And I would encourage you, whisper this in your heart to him. Cry out to him with words something like this. Lord Jesus, I need you. I know that I'm in a mess. I understand that I'm a sinner. And I need your help. I would cry out to you today, Jesus, to come into my life, to change me, chase away the darkness by putting your light in my life. Fill me with your Spirit. And begin this process of making me the person you want me to be. Thank you. In Jesus' name.